Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and reading verses 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39. And hear now the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we're at a time right now where Thanksgiving is approaching, and I know it's a time for us just to think about all that God has given us and all that God has done for us. And yet, even in times like this, there are times when we have bad days. You know, things just don't seem to be going our way. Things go wrong. I remember when I lived out in the West, I remember hearing about a man who went to work one day and received his pink slip. And he went into the boss, and the boss said, I'm sorry, but you're fired. Please pack up your desk and please leave immediately. Well, he was upset about that. He left there and he went home. He found out that his wife had packed up everything and had left him. She'd left him. And really in distress, he got in his car and he just began to drive. And you know, out in the West, there are great sections of land, highways, that are too big to be patrolled by patrol cars, and so they patrol them with airplanes. And so he was driving along, not paying any attention at all to how fast he was going, and all of a sudden there was a police car behind him, and the police car pulled him over for speeding. And he looked around and he said, well, where was the radar where you captured me on this? And the patrolman was writing out the ticket, and he just went like this. And he said, oh no, now even God is against me. You know, with all that's going on, sometimes we may kind of look at life and say to ourselves, oh, where in the world is God in all this? All the trials and problems and difficulties, where's God? Where is he in all this? So every day we learn about some new outrage, something new that's happening, something that's coming down the pike. And I know that to many who are uninformed, it may look like Christianity is no longer relevant, no longer makes any difference what we believe or who we serve. Everything is going to go bad anyway. I heard one man, literally heard him say, if this is all God can do, who needs him? You see, that's the bottom right there. That's just the bottom. Truth is, many faced the same situations in early Christianity. The early Christians were being faced with this constantly, day after day. The Romans were persecuting them, many times to death, persecuting them, killing Christians. Some of you are familiar with the Appian Way in Rome, and they lit the Appian Way for months by hanging Christians and setting them on fire. Imagine facing that, not knowing when it would be your time. Believers were losing heart. They were getting discouraged. And it was in this circumstance that Paul wrote the words that we read earlier, that we read this morning. He spoke words of hope, spoke words of assurance. And he said this, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we recognize that there is this ongoing battle that we have in this life. In fact, the text that we read this morning in verses 33 to 36, it says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He lists all these things. Well, look at some of those things that he talks about. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And really, he talks about the fact that there are those that would stand against us because of what we hold to and because of what we believe. You know, just like the Christians were condemned by the Roman society and they became the scapegoats for all the problems of society at that time. So we can see that there have been instances in history where the Christians have suffered for the very same reason. I was reading yesterday about what's happening in Nigeria, the Christians that are being persecuted. And really, it's a complex situation there. And I know that we talk about those Christian communities, those cities, towns that are being destroyed one after another. But there are two groups that are doing this, the Fulani militants. They are a branch of Islam, and they believe that the only way that they can win victory is by destroying all Christianity, by killing them. We also have other radical Muslim groups that believe the only way that they can succeed is by completely eliminating Christianity, destroying it completely. In one attack recently, the militants were heard shouting, Allahu Akbar. You've heard that before. And people say, well, that means God is great. No, it doesn't. That means literally, our God is greater. And it's an attack on Christianity. Every time you hear Allahu Akbar, that's what it means. Our God, Allah, is greater than your God, Jehovah. They were also heard yelling, we will destroy all Christians. Now, I know that there's this great attempt by people to say, we need to coexist. We all believe the same thing, basically. We all serve the same God. No, we don't. No, we don't. You may think that here in America, but that's not what they think around the world. Christianity is under attack. Believers in Jesus Christ are being persecuted, so much so that even our president has told Nigeria, either you stop the killing of Christians or we will come in there and we will stop it. Now, what in the world would cause a president to say something like that to another sovereign nation? The injustice. See, Christians have long been the scapegoats of society, and there's a reason for that. Christians will not compromise. They can compromise to a certain point, and then they can't go any further. They can't accept the things that the world is saying is okay. And so they stand against it, and they become a problem. Really, when you look at Germany, the same thing was happening with the Jews in Germany. The Jews were bending and bending and bending to a certain point, and then they said, we can't bend anymore. And so they were locked up in concentration camps, and they were forcibly exterminated to a degree. And I know everyone wants to think, that would never happen in America. Seeds are already there. The seeds are there. That's why when Paul makes this statement and he lists these different issues, he talks first of all about tribulation. And that's the affliction, the pressure that's placed on people to compromise, to change. Tribulation, distress, hardship, anguish, confinement, persecution, the slander, discrimination. And again, I know that there are many that think, well, Christians aren't discriminated against in America. Yeah, they are. Of course they are. Just look beyond the covering. Look underneath at the laws that are being proclaimed. And another one is famine. Not just need, but the fear of need. You know, when you see the slaughter of these animals, it's amazing. When they talk about bird flu, the only birds that are being put to death are those that we eat. Chickens and turkeys. Killing millions of them because of bird flu. There aren't any other birds being killed. Just the ones that we eat. When they talk about mad cow disease, the only animals that are being slaughtered are the ones that we eat. Doesn't that ring a bell? How about nakedness? Well, really, nakedness has to do with clothing and with shelter. The homeless problem, people that are being moved out of their homes. Look what's happening in the Palisades in California, where all these, some 70% of the people that lost their homes in the Palisades region are still in temporary housing, and they are being rejected when they try to rebuild. They can't get loans. They can't get anybody to do it. 70% are still living in temporary housing. Or then it talks about danger, about peril, fearing for your lives. You know, I have to say that some of these larger cities now are experiencing some relief after many years of seeing increasing murder rates year after year. Now, finally, we're starting to see some of that turn around, and you can actually walk on some of the streets in these major cities without fear of being mugged or killed. And yet we still see it happening. Danger, sword, being put to death or slaughtered. We're not at that point yet in America, and yet look at some of these other countries where people are being put to death just because of what they believe, simply because they won't accept another religion, but they're holding to Jesus Christ. So, you know, was Paul exaggerating at that point? No, he was not. He was saying this is what's happening right now within Christianity. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 36, Hebrews 11, he talks about the disciples and what happened to them. It says this: others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about the followers of Jesus. He's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who lived back in another generation. And then he says this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. We read this last week when we talked about shipwrecked faith, but he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked, a night and day, I was adrift at sea, in frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, talking about all these things that happened. Why? Because he would not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. He felt like whatever he had to go through, it was worth it. In fact, it's even called this momentary light affliction. Doesn't sound light affliction to me. Sounds pretty desperate, and yet, when put in contrast with the glory of knowing Christ, he was willing to pay the price, as were many. They were willing to pay the price. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, this isn't the exception. This is the rule. Now, we as the church in the United States of America have been lulled to sleep to think that, well, we should take for granted the fact that we can worship here together as God's people and worship in peace. And nobody's going to burst through those doors and put us in chains and take us off and kill us. We've been lulled to sleep as if that's the exception. Paul is saying here, and Peter are saying here, no, the rule is, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you. Well, not to be surprised. So the bottom line is, okay, if we knew all these things, do we still become a Christian? You know, there are a lot of pastors in particular that try to paint a rosy picture about all that you'll receive if you just become a Christian. If you become a Christian, God will take away all of your sickness and all of your diseases, and God will give you whatever you want. He'll provide for you, and you'll have the best, and you'll have this. It's like, wait a minute. Well, that doesn't sink. That doesn't seem to be reality with that. Because when we surrender our life to Jesus, we're identifying not only with salvation and with glory, we're also identifying with suffering. That's why we're told, don't be surprised when these things happen. And so if you have to weigh it out and it's like, well, I cannot become a Christian and my life will probably be okay and I'll die an old person and I'll have everything I want. Or if I become a Christian, then I face all of these trials and all of these problems and difficulties. I don't know. What should I do? But the truth of the matter is, we will have a great life or a good life, a broad way, but its end is destruction. Or we can have a narrow way, a narrow path, a narrow gate. And we may go through the suffering and the trials and the hardship, but its end is glory. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Paul is saying, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We're conquerors. If I get put to death, does that make me a conqueror? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. You see, that word right there that's translated conqueror is the Greek word hupernikeo. It uses the word Nike, which is the Greek word for victory. Hooper means above and beyond. Now you know why that company calls their tennis shoes Nikes. See? They want their people to think it's victory. But it means surpassingly victorious, abundantly triumphant. That's what Paul is saying. Now, for somebody that's been shipwrecked and beaten with rods and 39 lashes and everything that Paul went through, running for his life in more than one occasion, if he can say, no, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a victor. You see, that's what we have to listen to. And the reason that he's more than a victor is because of what Jesus has done. Jesus won the victory on Calvary. He won the battle. He won the war. And people say, well, he was hung on a cross. Yes, he was, but he rose. He shows victory over death. He rose again. And he is our champion. He is our conqueror. And through him, we conquer. Why? Well, again, what we read this morning, verses 38 and 39, when Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." You see, there's nothing beyond that. So whatever happens to us, whatever struggles we go through in this life, whatever disasters we may face, whatever sorrows we may have, and I know that there are a number of you here that have experienced great sorrow, great loss in your life. And yet the Lord has given you victory. Or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, if we go into battle knowing that's the truth, whatever happens to me, I know that God is going to give me victory. You see, there come times when we face things in this life that are very painful. We may have financial setbacks and come to a point where we realize, you know, I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. And I know there are some people that use that as a financial technique. But most people, if you have to go through bankruptcy, it's devastating. Very difficult. Very hard. But as you pray about it and think about it, and you realize, you know something? Everything I have, God has given me. And if God wants me to go through this where I lose it all, well, then so be it. Because I know he won't leave me. He will stay with me. I used to work with a man in Jackson, Mississippi named Victor Smith. Victor Smith was a multimillionaire. And I think I shared this story one other time, but Victor Smith was in oil research. They would go out and try to find new areas where they could drill for oil exploration, they called it. And sometimes he would get into a situation where he would pour vast amounts of his own money, his own personal fortune, into drilling for these wells, and the wells would come up dry and he would lose everything. In fact, two different times he lost everything he had to sell his home, everything that he owned, in order to pay off all the creditors, and go bankrupt. Two different times he did that. And each time he came back and earned everything back. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And he would pray before God. God would give him everything back. And when I knew him, he was on the third go-round. And I remember one time he called me into his office. And he said, "Walt, come in. I need to talk to you about something." So I went in. And he said, "I just have to share this with you. We drilled for this oil well in Nebraska." And he said, "It has come in big." And he said, "I've been sitting here trying to figure out now how much more I can give to the Lord and to his work. Let's just get on our knees and thank the Lord for this." I thought, wow, that's incredible. He'd lost it all, but he had to come to the point where it's like, "Well, Lord, it's yours. You gave it to me, and you can take it from me. I'm not going to raise my fist against you. You're the one that's in control." And he knew that because he knew Jesus. He knew that God would never leave him or forsake him, and that in all these things, he would be more than a conqueror in the Lord. Now, if we can face life that way, and I know that some of us are facing issues right now that are difficult, they're hard. But if God was calling on you to give it all up, Would you? Would you be able to give it and put it in the Lord's hands, knowing that he will not leave you or forsake you? Because if you could, if you can, you can face anything this world has to throw at you. And you see, as believers, that's the point that we have to come to. It might be our physical bodies. Maybe we know of some physical problem that could take us down. Well, all right, I put that in the Lord's hands. He gave me this life. He gave me this body. He knows me more than anyone, including all my doctors and everything else. It's in his hands. And I'm going to surrender it to him because I know that he loves me and he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. It's the overwhelming love that God has for his people. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I feel like as Christians in America, we're experiencing right now a certain level of persecution. And again, I know there are a lot of people that think, well, we're not persecuted as Christians. You remember a fellow by the name of Charlie Kirk? You remember how Charlie Kirk went out on college campuses and he shared with people about Jesus Christ? I have to be honest with this. I wasn't into Charlie Kirk. I didn't listen to what he was doing on the college campuses. I heard that it was really good what he was doing and causing a lot of college students to come to Christ. But unfortunately, I didn't get involved in what he was doing to the degree that I should have. Now I look back and I see how point blank he is and how he was expressing the word of God so clearly. In fact, so clearly that they knew they had to take him out. You don't think there's persecution for Christianity in America? Yes, there is. Maybe you're not being persecuted because nobody knows you're a Christian. If they did, and if you proclaimed the word of God openly, shared what you really believe concerning Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you might see that persecution. And I know you might say, well, that's big talk, Walt. You know, you're preaching here in a church. What are you doing out on the streets? Where, out where we live, the only people we can talk to are cows. But this is the truth. There is persecution. And we have to, in all of this, we have to look at the big picture. The big picture is this, that we have a very real enemy. And we're told that this enemy is evil. Angels, principalities, powers of darkness. That we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling in a spiritual battle here. And the truth is, it's a battle that affects the whole world. All Christians all over this world are facing the same issues. It doesn't matter where you are. Nigeria, yeah, they're facing it. This is, again, I think I read this before, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world." All over the world, Christians are facing the same issues. And let me tell you something, as we get closer to the end, people always say, are we in the end times? Yeah, we are. Getting closer to the end. And as we get closer to the end, more of this becomes apparent. More of our enemy's tricks raise up. We can see it. And people, Christians all over the world, are suffering because of this. So what are we supposed to do? Well, one thing is we should start praying that God gives us wisdom, that God gives us clarity. We should begin praying for the wisdom to recognize the truth as compared to Satan's lies, his deceit. Then to pray for the strength to stand up for the truth no matter what the cost is, no matter what it's going to take, that we don't compromise and we don't shrink back. It's always easy to go along, to get along. That's not what we're called to do as believers. We're called to stand up for God's word, stand up for the truth. And then, of course, draw near to the Lord. Get close to him. He's the one that protects us. Now, we were reading just yesterday about the two things that God always promises, and that's protection and provision. That's what the Lord promises for us as believers. We need to pray for God's protection as we pray for his provision. It all boils down to this. Whatever we're facing in life, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you just for this time together this morning, that you would remind us just prior to Thanksgiving of all that you've done for us, all that you've given us, for your protection, for your provision. I pray for each person here this day that, Lord, we would take this seriously and call upon you as our Lord and our Savior to give us wisdom and to give us courage to stand on your truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we will sing our final hymn, which is number 86. 86, great is thy faithfulness. Please stand, we'll sing the first two verses now and the last one after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.